written in all sorts of forms across it so that we can see it in many different angles. What a glorious and wonderful God you are. What a incredible salvation plan you have been working since the beginning, since before the beginning of time even. And so we just begin by praising you for the treasure of this word. But we also appeal to you, Lord, we don't value it as we should. We can open this and be bored by it. We can accept pieces and reject others. That's the way our hearts have been corrupted by our sinfulness. And so we begin simply with the prayer we've already sung together. Lord, speak here and give us ears to hear it. Give us eyes to see your glory through your word. Lord, may that be the reality of our experience this morning, as opposed to what you've said. We're in danger of going after voices that will say what we want because they kind of scratch our itch. And we're in danger of listening only when it matches with what we already desire. Guard us from that danger, Lord, and open up the truth of your word, the truth of who you are through this text. Give me your grace to speak it clearly, passionately, and accurately according to how you revealed it here, so that we walk away from here, Lord, transformed from one degree to the next by the glory that we witness in here, that you've placed here. So I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would do this work in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you noticed how many voices are competing for your ear? Mom, Dad. No, actually, I'm not talking about that one. Like the demanding voice of, I'm actually responsible for this human. I better listen. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the voices that are trying to shape my perspective. The voices that are looking to influence what I do, how I see things, the ones that are competing to shape me into who I am. You know, our culture is so good at it. They've learned how, our culture has learned how to turn that into money. So much so that our phones themselves just have so many options. If I give my ear to this, they will make money off of it. The alarmist news story. Trying to use our fear of whatever it is to draw me into its political solution. Or the social media post that's persuading me I must see this or I must know this. And depending on what it is and what stage of life we're in, maybe that depends on what that media post is trying to persuade us of. If you don't see this, you won't be keeping up with all the rest of your peers. Or if you don't see this, you won't have all the parenting advice that you need to make sure your child survives. Or your diet needs. You know, you could just go on and on. All the social media posts that are trying to persuade us we must have this. Or it's just simply clickbait. Drawing my curiosity to see this spectacle of you fill in the blank. The TV ad convincing me that I need a new medication that my doctor has not mentioned to me yet. Or this new vehicle because it will make me feel this way. Or a standard of living or a retirement activity that should shape my life. Or there's the literal voice of influencers in our society. Somebody whose ideas have caught the attention of our culture, maybe even Christian culture, with words that ring true to how I feel or what I already know. Someone who is able to say things in a way that grabs attention and millions of followers. Have you noticed all the voices competing for your ear this week, even? And no matter what the voices are, no matter what we hear them saying, there is something that all of these messages share. And this is it. They are calling for us to listen. Listen up. You need what I have. You want to be a good mom or a good dad? I have what you need. You want to keep yourself healthy? You want to keep your family healthy? You need what I have. And so on and so forth. And I just want to admit this. No doubt many of these voices are saying good things. Many of these voices have real wisdom to offer. But here's the question. How do we know? How do we discern this one and that one? Which one's the good idea? Or even maybe more to the point, how do I know which good idea I should give my attention to because I'm only limited to this amount of attention? And I know some of you have this amount of attention, but some of us only have this amount of attention. Which one am I going to give that to? They're all calling for me to listen. How do I know? That's why I want to turn to Proverbs chapter 2. That is the question at hand in Proverbs chapter 2. And just as a way of introducing, why are we in Proverbs? Weren't we just in Ephesians? Yes, and we're not going to go through the book of Proverbs. That's not our intent here. But what I want to do for the rest of the summer is look at some Proverbs and look at some Psalms, because these are two books that we probably won't ever preach through start to finish. We're going to take selections of from time to time. And so here's a little window between our Ephesians study, and then this fall what we'll dive into is our Deuteronomy study. I am still wrestling with the bear named Deuteronomy, and I hope to show you what I have come out from the wrestling with come September. And it's already glorious and beautiful. I know you will benefit from it as I have. But in the meantime, I want to look at today Proverbs, and in the coming days also some Psalms along the way. These are generous gifts of our good Father who has just put wealth into his word in so many places. Here's Proverbs 2. So as we open Proverbs 2, what we have is the clear and simple voice of wisdom calling out through the cacophony of voices in our culture saying, this is true wisdom. Here is value. Listen to me. And when we have a culture like ours where the voices are calling out from so many different angles and they all sound so good, we need to come back to, oh yeah, this is it, right here, the simple, true wisdom of Jesus Christ, of God himself. So here we are, Proverbs chapter 2, and it begins this way. My son, when this was written literally, that's what it is. It's a father speaking to his son. Here is wisdom, son. So let's hear the words of this father. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Notice that little word at the beginning there, if. You're going to see that traced down through a lot of verses. If. Notice, because you're going to be like waiting, when's the then going to come? Well, it finally does come, right? Verse 5. But let's listen to all the ifs. If you receive my word, if you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then, and we'll read that later. You hear all those ifs that he's laying out there? If this, if this, if this. And it's all different ways of him calling his son to listen to wisdom. Dad has lived life, and he wants to pass on the wisdom he's gained to son. Is this an arrogant dad who thinks all this wisdom is inside himself? No, because if we cheat a little bit and we look at verse 6, he says, for the Lord gives wisdom. That's the source of this father's wisdom. So as we apply this text today, some of us in this room are children with mom and dad. You're still living at home. There's a very direct application of this text for you. You're going to hear the scripture calling you, listen to your parents. Are they teaching you what God has said? Then eagerly listen to the wisdom your parents are passing on from God to you. That's the idea there. But by application, we all have voices in our life that are speaking the words of God to us, the wisdom of God. We need to be listening to those voices. Most directly, we have the word of God itself. We have the person of Jesus Christ. Because this father makes the claim that wisdom comes from the Lord himself. And as we get to the New Testament, we have the privilege of having further revelation than they had. Remember what Jesus says after he gives his famous Sermon on the Mount? He said, I want to tell you what wisdom is. Wisdom is listening to me. Now that would either be absolute bold-faced arrogance, or he is the all-wise one. This is the only two options, because he says, you're either a fool and you ignore what I say, or you are wise and you listen to me. I am wisdom. Jesus came and claimed to be the personification of wisdom. And do you remember how the people responded? I'm kind of summarizing this passage. I'm thinking of Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will compare him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. I am the rock of wisdom, Jesus said. But everyone who hears my sayings and does not do them, I will compare him to a fool who built his house on the sand. The same rains descend, the same floods come, the same winds blow and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You need me, Jesus said. You need my words. I am wisdom. And the people responded this way. At the end of these sayings, the people were astonished at his teachings. Absolutely astonished. No one speaks with this kind of authority, they said. The scribes don't. This man says, come to me in my words. The best the scribes could do would point to the word of God. That's the best I can do. I can point you to the word of God. Jesus Christ himself, he is wisdom. So when we hear wisdom spoken about in the Old Testament, we have the privilege of knowing, we know the personification of wisdom. See, wisdom is a person. Jesus Christ. Paul picked up that same theme later. He said, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God. Later in that same passage, this is 1 Corinthians 1. At the end of that chapter, he says this, for of him you are in Christ. God has put you united with Jesus Christ. And what sorts of things come with that? When I'm in Christ, he says, he became for us wisdom from God. He is the personification of wisdom. Him, united with him, I have wisdom because I have Christ. He also says you have righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are topics for another day. Colossians, Paul picks up the same thing and he says, Jesus Christ, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to know who this father is talking about in Proverbs chapter 2? He doesn't even quite know what he's saying entirely. He's talking about Jesus at the climax of it all. Of course, he knows it comes from God. He's right on the source there. Just not all of it had been revealed to him yet. We know the person of wisdom, Jesus Christ. And so we can begin a chapter like this, and when we hear these words, we say this, when I hear this challenge, I'm hearing, will I seek after Jesus Christ with this kind of heart that the Father calls his Son to follow after? There is wisdom. Will I seek after wisdom? And what I want to draw out of this text as we walk through these first few verses is this. Watch how the Father calls his Son to listen. How? That's important. Isn't it important how? The first two verses, he uses these words. Receive, treasure, incline your ear, and apply your heart. Now, you get the impression that this is the Son sitting there, whether he wants to or not. I mean, maybe your son's been there before, or your daughter, and it's like, Dad's wisdom is pouring out, right? And son is like, phew. He's like, son, hear me when I say this. You see, there's a certain sense in which it's being given, listen to it. Don't reject it, receive it. You see, all those words are different things of it's being given, listen for it. Sometimes it comes in forms that we like. I remember learning the wisdom of fishing. I love that form of wisdom. I mean, it comes in the form of getting out there and casting out where the fish should be and then catching the fish and then bringing it home and flaying it and eating it. I mean, that is how I like to learn wisdom. Learn by doing. And spiritually speaking, we can do the same thing, right? You come alongside somebody and you're being taught how to live out the Christian life alongside that. So I enjoy learning the Christian life that way. Their example is an exhortation to me. I'm learning so much. How fun is this? And I want to say this. Let's not undermine that simply because it's fun. Enjoy that. God gives us examples to walk alongside. Receive that wisdom from God's people. Here are a gathering of God's people. Walk alongside them and learn wisdom from them. As they point you to Jesus Christ, they are this voice saying, my son, receive the wisdom of God. But there are forms of wisdom that we do not like. How many of us could raise your hand and say, I love to be corrected. I just love that. Rebuke me. I learned so much from that. Oh, man, none of us likes that form of correction, that form of wisdom learning. But listen to this, what the Proverbs, the sage says in chapter 15, Proverbs 15, 31 through 33. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. You can hear it. I know it hurts when it comes, but just brace yourself and listen. Listen to this wisdom. You will walk among the wise. But here's a warning. He who disdains or ignores instruction despises his own soul. It's not just a good idea. It's dangerous if you don't listen to the rebukes of wisdom. He who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And this is where he's building toward in chapter 15. The fear of the Lord is the instruction in wisdom. And before honor is humility. Is it going to take a little humility to accept the rebukes and the corrections of people that love us and are pointing us toward Jesus Christ? Yeah, but I encourage you, hear those corrections. Children today, you're hearing me say this. All the parents are cheering you on. Just a minute, I have something for you too, parents. But children, listen to your parents when they correct you. Sometimes they're going to do it poorly. I should probably just speak over to this corner. Sometimes your parents are going to do it poorly. In our home, I don't, but I'm sure maybe the other parent does sometimes. But I can say this, if your parents love the Lord and they are digging into this word, you see that sincerely in their heart, they're trying to pass on to you the wisdom of God, then when they do it poorly, try to listen for the correction of God that comes through your parents. God is giving you that as a gift. It's a blessing. You can grow from it. Parents, what a responsibility. What an accountability. If we're going to pass on the words of correction to our children, we better make sure that we're doing it in a way that honors the Lord. In a way that speaks like this parent does confidently. Remember where we're going to get to in just a second? He is soaking in the fear of the Lord to pass this on to his son. We're going to get there in a moment. But there's that first two verses, receive the wisdom as it comes to you. But then there's the second one. Verses 3 and 4 have the idea of cry out and lift up your voice, seek and search for. These are the idea of going after it. Don't be complacent. Go after wisdom. Here's where maybe it's not just like being shouted to me of like, I got this difficult decision to make and I'm just not hearing the wisdom come at me for this. Go after it. Go find it. Go seek it out. You could say, I hope this isn't a false way to distinguish these two. You almost have like the passive listening in the first one, where it's already coming to you, receive it. And then here's the active. I don't see it coming to me. I'm going to go out and find it. Don't be complacent. Go find it. You see, what we tend to do is like, I'm good enough where I'm at. I'm just going to do the best with what I have. Now, there's a certain sort of contentment that that's a good thing. But when it comes to seeking wisdom, that's never a good thing. We never have enough. We're not ever grown enough to say, I've got what it takes. I'll be content with the wisdom I have. We're not supposed to be content with that. Go after it. Go find the wisdom that God puts out there through the people that God puts around us, through the word directly. Seek the Lord in prayer. What forms that comes in? We're asking questions. We're seeking diligently after what God is saying. Wisdom warrants diligence. As you see it here, it's because it's as valuable as silver, in fact, more so. And it's as valuable as hidden treasure, in fact, more so. Wouldn't you seek after silver? I mean, sure, it'd be nice if I'm walking along and there's a hidden treasure laying on the sidewalk. I'll pick it up. But more likely, if I want to be a treasure hunter, I'm going to have to go dig around for it. Seek it out. Go after wisdom. I cannot grow complacent with where I am. Not satisfied with where I am. I'm seeking to increase. Ray Ortland is a pastor who wrote a commentary on Proverbs. He put it this way. You don't need to hate Jesus to waste your life. You only need to be okay with how you are. Let me say it again. You don't need to hate Jesus to waste your life. You only need to be okay with how you are. See, contentment with where I am spiritually, growing where I am, if I'm content with that, I'm going to waste my life. I've got to be diligently seeking after wisdom through the person of Jesus Christ. He's going to be transforming me and doing all sorts of things through me, his purposes through me. Seek after wisdom. It's that valuable. Receive it. Go after it. And then we reach the then statements. You see verse 5, we already had all the ifs. If we seek after it this way, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. In fact, I want to just point out the structure of this passage before I go further. The next then statement is verse 9. Then you will understand. Do you see how that's parallel there? If, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity. I want to break those down into two parts. The one is our relationship with God, and the one is a relationship with our neighbor. How does he relate it to our relationship with God? That's verses 5 through 8 here. Sorry about that. If we're seeking after wisdom in the person of Jesus Christ, what does Jesus say, by the way? If you seek what? You will find. That's what, I don't know if he was reading this text when he preached that sermon, but he certainly could have been. If you seek after wisdom, then you will find. You will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. You see, if we seek after wisdom, we will find God. What a reward. That's worth it. God will transform us to be people who fear him, who are in awe of him, who know him. Derek Kidner. Read everything Derek Kidner ever wrote on the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the wisdom literature of the Bible. He writes short commentaries, and every sentence is packed with good things. Derek Kidner says this: here are the two classic terms for true religion, awe and intimacy. You see that? Fear and know. Verse 5, you seek after wisdom from God, and he will instruct your heart. He'll transform you into somebody who has an awe for the Lord, and transform you into somebody who knows the Lord. This is very personal. That's the idea of fear, is that reverence for who he is. In other places in Scripture, that summary of what knowing God does comes in the form of the word love. That's why I put it in your outline that way. So listening to wisdom is going to grow us into different people. It's going to transform us, for one, to love God. That's verses 5 through 8 here. It's the result of seeking wisdom. If we seek wisdom, then you will fear and know God. But it's also, if you look on in verse 6, it's also the source of wisdom. Let me read verses 6 through 8. For the Lord, Yahweh, that is the name for God for his people Israel. You know, so many other titles for God were borrowed by many cultures and referred to, just like our word God. When I say God, you'd have to know me to know I'm speaking of the God from the Bible, right? Because another person with another religion could be saying God and referring to somebody completely different. That word transfers. The name Yahweh, when you see Lord, all capitals, that didn't transfer. That was like if somebody from another culture read that Yahweh, they would say, oh, that's the God of Israel. The one who gave his name to them when he revealed himself to them at Egypt. So when you see that there, it's like no minced words. This is the very true and living one, the Holy One, the Most High God of Israel. Yahweh himself, he gives wisdom. There is the source of wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's where it comes from. So we seek him. What we're going to see in these next few verses is a portrait of our God's wisdom. He is the God who loves to give wisdom generously. Remember James 1:5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and he will receive wisdom. If he doesn't ask, with doubting, and he goes on in the passage. But his point there is, if you need wisdom, ask God. He loves to give it to you generously. You see that idea here? The Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. Come knowledge and understanding. Can you imagine? I think sometimes we read this and we're like, well, yeah, that's what God does. That's how I know God to be. But he shouldn't be that way. From a human perspective, we have sinned against this God. We have done everything we can to push away his wisdom. To say, you made it this way. I don't like it that way. I want it this way. To hear his word and he says, I've revealed it this way, this is truth. And we say, but I like this truth better. And he says, and I've said that this is what's right and good. And I've said, but I like this good better. That's every human's response to his wisdom as he's revealed it. And yet we read here, he loves to give wisdom. He shouldn't be this way. What a gracious God to give his wisdom. And it's going to take a change of my heart if I'm ever going to move from this idea of, God, I like it my way better, to finally submitting myself and saying, God, your wisdom is, as the Father has learned in his lifetime, is passing on to the Son. It's a treasure. Treasure this word. Treasure this wisdom. I'm going to have to be transformed from my dislike for God's wisdom to learn to love God's wisdom. And that's what this is saying. Then you will fear. You will understand the fear of the Lord, awe and reverence for him, and come to know this God. What a generous and loving God. This kind of wisdom. Let me keep reading. Verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. I don't have time to dive into each of these words. They're unique and they're so intricate in what he's trying to make the argument. But just think about the idea of God storing up wisdom. It's actually the same word he's already used for treasure. Treasure my commands. God has hidden them, treasured them, stored them up for a purpose that you would discover them. Psalm 119:11. Never try to quote scripture from the pulpit without having it written down. But that passage where I will not sin against you because I have hidden your word in my heart. I did it backwards. But that's that same word here. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. He said, I have been the one who stored it up. It's ready for you. Come and seek after it. If you're upright, you're seeking after it, you will find that wisdom. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. How is that related to this wisdom discussion? Well, let me ask you this. What is it that you're seeking wisdom for? We don't seek wisdom for wisdom's sake. We seek wisdom because through us it's going to accomplish something. We seek wisdom because I need to know what to do next. Or, you know, if selfishly, okay, I seek wisdom because I want you to think I look wise. But still, I'm using wisdom for some end or other. And he says, one of the things we seek wisdom for is for protection. You know, Dan, thank you for teaching us wisdom regarding finances this morning. I want to learn the wisdom of finances to protect me from all kinds of financial dangers down the road. He says, now remember this, seek the Lord for wisdom because he's the one who will protect you. It's not your wisdom. You seek his wisdom and he will protect you. You see that? He is a shield for those who walk uprightly. Keep going. He continues on the same idea. He guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of his saints. We could think further into this. What is it that I need this wisdom for? And I promise you this, what you actually need is God. And his wisdom will be what preserves you. So many times we switch that around. Like, I need the wisdom, and if God has to come along with it, then I guess so, but I got to have the wisdom. And God is saying, you need me, and when you have me, I'll give you the wisdom. It will preserve you. It will walk this path with you. It will keep you. And then he switches to that next thing. But before I go on to that one, I just want to pause here for a second and bring this to bear on our hearts. With all the voices that we hear in our culture, and even sometimes good voices, we need one voice to ring through the cacophony, and that's the Lord himself. We desperately need the Lord. You want to be a wise dad? Then seek the Lord. It's okay if you don't know all the details of that one thing that your social media is telling you need to know about, but it's not okay if you don't know the Lord. You want to be a wise mom? Then seek the Lord. You want to be the wise version of whatever it is that you're seeking wisdom for, then seek the Lord. If you wonder whether you need to know the details of every new idea, or if you should spend that same time and brain space to hear his voice, this text says that's an obvious and clear decision. You may or may not need that piece of nugget, that nugget of wisdom, but you certainly need the Lord. Seek him. I'm not saying that we never look into the details of ideas. We should never look up a YouTube video on how to fix this part of our window or whatever it may be. But I am saying that the priority of our heart and the priority of our trust must be in the Lord and his wisdom, the wisdom that he gives. He will be the one who eventually guides us and protects us, provides for us. John Piper famously said this, you don't have to know a lot of things to make a difference in this life. You only have to know a few great things and be willing to die for them. I heard him later comment on that same statement. He's like, really, it's one thing. You need to know one thing. And then there's a few great things that come out of that one thing, but it's Jesus Christ. If you know that and you're willing to die for him, you have all the treasures of wisdom hidden in him. Sometimes we need to stop in the middle of whatever it is that we're overwhelmed by and we feel like we don't have sufficient wisdom for, and we need to remember that the main thing is Jesus Christ. It really simplifies those things. It's still hard. I'm not saying it's not hard after that. But you know what it simplifies for our heart? I know where I need to apply my energy. Know Christ. I need to know the Word of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And I need to give my time to the influence of people who are going to push me toward that. If I'm a little out of the loop when it comes to the latest supplement options, because I didn't click on that media post, but I'm consumed and passionate about the wisdom I find in Jesus, then I'm going to be a better dad. And you apply that to your own situation. Whatever it is, give yourself to the knowledge of Jesus Christ through his word, around his people, the fellowship of his spirit. Know God. That's essentially what he's saying there in verses 5 through 8, and his infinite wisdom. But then he makes a second then statement. If you seek after wisdom, then we will fear and know the Lord. But then he says, then you also understand how to love your neighbor. You will live a good and moral, upstanding life. Then you will understand, he says, verse 9, righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. And really what I see in this is the division that Jesus said was in the Old Testament. Excuse me. He said, you want to summarize all of it? Love God and love your neighbor. Here it is. Here's the second part of that. Live with righteousness and justice and equity and every good path that flows out of that. We love our neighbor as we learn to fear and know God as we're seeking our wisdom through him. This is not a moralistic or legalistic statement. This is him saying, out of our knowing God, here comes love for neighbor, righteousness through our life. It's a grace of God changing us first, knowing God, and therefore it changes my life. Transforms me from the inside out. In fact, that's actually where he's going to transition to in his next statement, verse 10. Here is the transformation taking place. As Father speaks to Son, he says, I just want to tell you about this because I've experienced this. When wisdom enters your heart, like it actually comes in and it changes you. Knowing God changes you to be wise. It's actually in you. You desire wisdom. You're seeking after wisdom. And when knowledge is pleasant to your soul, you hear that internal transformation statement again. I have come to find that this wisdom is a pleasure. It tastes good. Now before, again, remember I set this up. I didn't want that. I don't want God's way. I want my way. That tastes better to me. And the dad says to his son, I've lived this and on both sides of this, and I've tasted when it's very bitter, and I've tasted when it's very sweet. And what I've come to find out is knowing God and his wisdom, when it gets inside of me, I've found that that is true joy. The knowledge is pleasant to my soul. I think of the parenting step of, I shouldn't even say step, it's all of parenting, I believe, the dinner table. Kids are not born wanting to eat healthy. And all of the things of parenting all come to a head at the dinner table. Do you know what I'm talking about? Parents know what I'm talking about. How do you teach a kid to actually love good food? It's not by accepting their statement when they say, I don't like this, and okay, well, I guess I can't ever serve that again to them. If you live that way, all you'd ever feed them is hot dogs and mac and cheese, right? That's not good for them to only have hot dogs and mac and cheese. Little bits and little time, over time, sometimes you give them hot dogs and mac and cheese, and other times you introduce this. And then you introduce that same thing in a little different form, trying to give them a taste for what is good for them. And that's what this father has done. He's giving them, his son, a taste for the good things. He says, I want it to be pleasurable to your soul. I'm going to give you a taste of God's wisdom from here and from this way and from that way. We give our children exposure. Positive and a variety of exposure to this wisdom so that they will come to a place where wisdom enters their heart. I can't do that part of it. I can just keep introducing it to it, right? At some point, my kid has to decide that steak is better than hot dog. I can't teach them that, but you know, little by little, I can introduce them to different ways to eat meat, and I hope someday they recognize wisdom. That steak is better than that hot dog. I'm going to keep giving them the wisdom of the Lord, and I'm praying for the transformation of God in their hearts. We're no more born loving wisdom than we are born loving to eat healthy. We are born loving foolishness. We think this is so good for us. C.S. Lewis put it this way. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. We're like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We're far too easily pleased. You think you have too strong of desires. That's the argument C.S. Lewis is making. You don't have too strong of desires. You have too weak of a satisfaction. As we grow to taste and see the goodness of God's wisdom, what it does in us is it gives us a distaste for foolishness, for sin. That protects us. God says that kind of wisdom, when it becomes internal and transforms us, when Jesus actually starts to make us more like himself, we are protected from the harm that comes from the foolish way of life that we think is good for us, and so we go after it. That's actually where he moves now. He says that kind of change, that knowledge that is pleasant to your soul, that wisdom entering your heart, turns into discretion that preserves you, verse 11. Understanding will keep you. So listening to wisdom, we talked about how that grows us, verses 5 through 9. Now we're looking at how that wisdom guards us. Verses 10 and 11 set up the argument for wisdom actually internally transforming us, guards us. And then what you'll see in verse 12 is a specific application of that. It guards us from what? To deliver you from, you see that verse 12? And then you're going to see it again in verse 16. And to deliver you from another application. So he gives us two examples. The first one is it delivers us from evil voices. You know, it's like the father saying to his son, I want you to understand that naturally you're going to be drawn toward evil as if it's good. But wisdom transforming us, verse 12, delivers you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. And that's one of the ways evil becomes so attractive to us, isn't it? Through a person that we come to like and respect even, and there's still great ways to respect people that promote evil. We can still show certain kinds of respect, but we need to be careful because they're going to, now that we love them, they're going to draw us toward their evil. He says, this is a very dangerous form of this. Here comes the man who would speak perverse things. But this wisdom delivers us from that and from those who leave the paths of uprightness. You're on this path. I know it's cool from there, but you should see the view from over here. Let me show you. God didn't say to do it this way because he wanted to hide this from you. That was the lie of the serpent. Listen to this. Here's another form of it. Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. But then he's going to peel back a little bit and give us the interpretation. It looks all fun and games, like here's a better way, here's a better path, and here is a delightful thing, a thing worthy of rejoicing. But he says, no, their ways are crooked. They're broken and twisted. This path that they're going to take you on might look good from where you're standing, but it's not once you get down it. It's crooked. And they are devious in their paths. Not only are they broken, they're also intentionally leading you towards something harmful. That's a devious thing for them to do. Watch out. That's what the Father is saying here. So I say with him, watch out. There are voices that are going to speak evil and call it good. They do this in the form of humor. If we make evil funny, then people will laugh. And now evil looks a little less evil. Or they make evil good in a storyline of some kind of entertainment storyline, and now we cheer on evil. They sneak it in, this evil man with the perverse paths sneaks it into places so that it's past our guard, and now we say, ah, that's funny. Oh, that's interesting. I'm cheering that on. My heart is turned toward evil. We cannot allow these ways, especially entertainment. I think it's a great application of this section. Entertainment often is a way for people to sneak in ways for us to divert us away from fear of the Lord. There is no free entertainment. I don't care how free your TV says it is. It comes with the shaping effect that as it goes in my ear, it shapes my heart. What I watch shapes who I am. And so when I see something where they're speaking and saying, this is funny, and God says, that's dangerous and evil, I shouldn't put my heart in a place where I'm going to be shaped by the voice that says, you need this, it's better than what God is offering. If I'm going to seek after the person, Jesus, I want to be submitting myself to his voice. Now, you're hearing me say, don't ever watch TV. I am saying this, be careful what you watch on TV. Be careful what you put on your phone. Be careful what you put in front of your kids. And remember, none of it's free. Every one of those is a voice calling out for your kids to listen. Listen up. We have something you need. God has something, but it's a little antiquated. He doesn't really understand this awesome thing. This is what they'd love for you and your kids to hear. What voice is calling out for your ear? Is it the evil voice? And what form is that voice coming in? Because it does actually come in the form of looking evil now. Somehow that's really a draw for us. But so many times it looks good, and it's not. Submit, we need to submit our hearts to the one who wants to shape our hearts for good. Our good God, who gives his wisdom generously. Seek after Jesus Christ. The second voice that this father talks about is he will deliver us from the immoral woman. If we have wisdom transforming our heart, it delivers us from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Now, peeling back again, let's look behind the curtain. What is she really doing? She's forsaking the companion of her youth. I think that's referring to her husband. And forgetting the covenant of her God. She's not following the ways of God. But she is going to offer some very alluring pleasures. And when the Bible talks about alluring pleasures, it's not mincing words. That is going to look good. It's going to sound really good. And it's about as good for us as this. What if the seductress was sitting next to a cauldron with smoke coming out of it and she dips a ladle in? Would you take a sip of that ladle? But what if you're blinded and you don't see the cauldron and you take a sip of that and it's sweet? It brings so much pleasure. This is what this reminds me of, because then what she does, that's what happens. You think about a direct application of this, the sexual temptation that we face in our culture. A little bit, I can control it and it's going to give me these pleasures. It's like dip a little bit in, just get the pleasure off the top, sip this. But as she goes, she dips deeper, further into the poison of sexual temptation until we're destroyed by it. We think we have control over it. The deceptive voices of our culture will tell us this is good, this is pleasure. But Proverbs unmasks the deception of these voices by pulling back the curtain and showing us the reality, the result that this leads to. Look in verse 18. For her house, where does it lead to? It leads to death. You know, if she was offering you poison, you wouldn't take it. But you offer someone pleasure that leads to poison, and somehow we take it. She says it leads, the proverb says it leads to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Don't think you can take one step down this path, get from it what you want, and then go back to the path. God says that's the dangerous route of many who have gone and died on that path. You know better how specifically to apply this passage. What voice that is in your life speaking the deceptive message. For so many of us, it's very simply pornography or the adulterer or, you know, whatever form of sexual temptation. It's very simply what it says there. But many others of us, it is something else. Some other deceptive voice saying, this is the pleasurable way, and what it's actually is a way to death. Let the Proverbs speak their truth.
Let us hear this wisdom and let it transform our heart to love true wisdom. You know, it's like that eating analogy again. You only ever train your taste buds to love bad food, and good food tastes bad. Have you had that experience? If we train ourselves, and I know what truth is, I know what true wisdom is, I'm going to expose myself, submit myself to this kind of reality, to the Word of God, to the people of God. I want to eventually learn to, in my heart, to find that satisfying, to find that the joy. And I just want to encourage you, if you're saying, but I try that and it tastes bad to me, and this is so good to me, it's because you're so deceived. You're far down that path. It's drawing you toward itself, toward death. Come back and just trust me on this. The more you expose yourself to the truth of Jesus Christ, to this word, you will soon find it more satisfying than anything that's ever been offered to you. But it takes time. It takes a transformation of your heart. And God says it happens by degrees. One degree of glory to the next. As we reach the conclusion of our text, we read in these last few verses something that's very typical of the Proverbs. So, here's the good path, leads to life. Here's the bad path, it leads to death. It's kind of like if we put a proverb out there, it'd be like, if you lie, you die. Like, but I lied, and I got away with it. I didn't die. But the Proverbs aren't saying you can't ever get away with bad things. It's saying the path that this is on will lead to this. See, the one way leads to blessing. Verse 20, so you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will dwell in the land. And this comes in the context of Israel. God had promised them a land if they would follow him. They will receive the blessing of God. The blameless will remain in this land. God's blessing comes to those who seek after his wisdom. But the other way, let's read it, verse 22, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth. Don't be deceived if you got away with one lie. Like, I guess this isn't true. No, his point is just know the end of that path. It leads to being cut off from the earth. And the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. See, the one way leads to blessing, the other way leads to ruin. And I want to make this application for us because there's another thing about Proverbs. We need to take it in the context of ultimate application and immediate application. He's talking about ultimate application, right? You follow this path, it leads to death. And I'll say this very simply. Our sinful life awaits the judgment of God. It will lead to eternal death. That's an ultimate application. And in an ultimate way, if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, it leads to eternal life. So seek Jesus Christ. If you are not one of God's children, if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then the application of this is trust in Jesus and his wisdom. Turn away from the other ways. Trust in Jesus. He will lead you to life. But what about all the sins I've done? He paid for them. He put his own life on the line for you and paid for your sin so that you can trust in him and he will lead you to life. That's the ultimate application of this passage. But for so many of us, we've done that. We've trusted in Jesus Christ. But we know this, on this path of walking with the Lord, man, sometimes I'm the fool in this passage and sometimes I am walking with the wise. And I watch God changing me and giving me a desire for what's wise, but so many times I turn to the foolish way. Then I just want to challenge you in a more immediate way for believers. Listen to the voice of wisdom. There are so many voices calling out for your attention. Give your ear to wisdom, Jesus Christ and his word through his people. Listen to wisdom and confess your tendency to listen to all these other voices. Let his voice be the one that rings through the cacophony. Let's pray.